welcome to Rise Up Ministries Mississippi podcast. I'm your host, John Kahn. We're here weekly with spiritual nourishment, bringing you profound sermons that challenge and enrich our understanding of the scripture. We delve into the world of biblical counseling, discussing topics that matter to you, loss, addiction, relationships, providing guidance with empathy and wisdom drawn from the Bible. Expect genuine conversations with local community members, sharing their testimonies and experiences of God's grace. Beyond this, we keep you informed about upcoming events, service opportunities, and much more, aiming to foster a supportive community where everyone feels welcome. Welcome to Rise Up Ministries Mississippi podcast, where faith meets life. Thank you for joining us at Rise Up Ministries Mississippi. Tonight we're going to be talking about the brokenness of Jacob. The past few weeks we focused on the brokenness of Peter, the brokenness of Saul, and the redemption of Paul. And so tonight we're going to do a summary overview of what we're going to expect over the next 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks. So tonight we're going to look at the life of Jacob and his character. And we know Jacob's life is a testimony of brokenness, transformation, and redemption. He was the son of Isaac and Rebekah and the grandson of Abraham and Sarah, making him part of the lineage of God's chosen people. However, despite his significant role in biblical history, Jacob's character was marred by flaws and struggles. In his early life and his deceptive nature, Jacob was born as a twin, with Esau being his older brother. Even before the birth, there was a prophecy that the older would serve the younger, indicating that Jacob would play a prominent role in God's plan. However, from this young age, Jacob displayed a deceptive nature, which earned him the name of Jacob, meaning deceiver or supplanter. Jacob referred to the way the secondborn was holding onto the heel of his brother Esau. And so when we look at this process, Esau is the firstborn, and then Jacob's right behind him, holding on to the heel of him. And so the idea of this was a heel catcher. And to look at like modern terms or slang terms, something of that day, this would mean like a trickster, a con man, a scoundrel, or a rascal. This is definitely not a compliment. So let's turn to Genesis 25, verses 19 through 34. And I'll be reading out of the New International Versions tonight. So let's go to the Word of God. Verse 19. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was childless. See, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Even the son of promise did not come into the promise easily. It only came through waiting and prayer. See, we can trust that our prayers of a husband for his wife have special effectiveness. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. This prayer was answered but some 20 years after Isaac and Rebekah first married, Genesis 25:20 and 26. Their faith and persistence in prayer was tested and invited to grow through many years. Verse 22, the babies jostled with each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" She went to inquire of the Lord. It is good to desire that the Lord would speak to us, but we must realize we do not hear perfectly from God. We can become far too confident in our ability to hear from the Lord and forget that it's easy for us to stop listening when God wants to keep speaking. We may add to what the Lord is saying or hear it clearly, but misunderstand the timing or application of what the Lord has to say to us. And this is a lesson that from this ministry's perspective, as we're growing, as I'm growing, I see this. God is good and he delivers, but it's in his will and in his time. We can't rush the process. Verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Here's that prophecy. In verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Verse 27. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. See, we see here that the brokenness of Jacob and Esau didn't start with them. It started in the family unit, and that's how the devil can use favoritism to disrupt the family unit and to break apart the unity in a family. Because Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, there were similarities, and we see this, commonalities, but he loved Esau. But then Rebekah loved Jacob. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." This is why he was also called Edom. And it's important to remember this because later on we're going to hear about the Edomites. In verse 31, Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." See, the birthright determined who would inherit the covenant of God made with Abraham, and the covenant of the land, a nation, and the Messiah. Verse 32, "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" Verse 33, "But Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob." Verse 34, "Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright." Jacob was guilty of scheming in the flesh to gain something God said was already his. Yet we should remember that far greater blame was placed on Esau, who despised his birthright. See, even Martin Luther drew attention to an important fact. This was not a valid transaction because Jacob tried to purchase what was already his, and Esau tried to sell something that didn't belong to him. Once again, we go back to verse 23. "And the Lord said to her," in this prophecy, he was letting her know, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And as we look at Jacob's life, and we can look at the moments that he has of fleeing from Esau, wrestling with God, broken relationships, but we know that one night, Jacob's life took a significant turn during a night at the Jabbok River. Here, he wrestled with an angel, or possibly God himself. This encounter demonstrated his physical and spiritual determination, symbolizing his struggles with both God and his own identity. Does that sound familiar? Through this wrestling, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, signifying a transformation in his character and a recognition of his dependence on God. But even with this, the broken relationships were still there because Jacob's journey was marked by strained relationships within his family unit. His own favoritism towards his son Joseph caused resentment and jealousy among his other sons, leading to the selling of Joseph into slavery. See, Jacob's relationship with his twin brother Esau was deeply troubled due to past deceitful actions. But redemption and reconciliation is who God is, and that's what he does. Because despite his brokenness, Jacob experienced redemption and reconciliation in his life. He eventually reconciled with Esau, finding forgiveness and restoration. Jacob's return to the promised land marked the fulfillment of God's covenant with his forefathers. Moreover, through his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel were formed, becoming a vital part of God's chosen people. Jacob's life, it showcases the transformative power of God's grace and forgiveness, even in the midst of human brokenness. Through his story, we are reminded of our own struggles and our imperfections, yet we're encouraged to seek God's transformative power to redeem and reconcile us to himself and others. But first, and this is where I'm going to challenge you, church, we have to acknowledge our own brokenness and a need for redemption. Because when we acknowledge our own brokenness and need for redemption, this is the essential step in a spiritual journey for growth, outside of surrendering to Jesus Christ himself. As human beings, we all have flaws, struggles, and past mistakes that we may try to hide or deny. We see this in our lives, and we see this in children's lives when they're in trouble or they think they've done something wrong or they've been caught. What do? They deny their flaws, they deny their struggles, they deny their mistakes, and they try to sweep it under the rug, hide it, or shift blame. However, embracing our brokenness and recognizing our need for redemption is crucial. First, it recognizes humility. Acknowledging our brokenness requires humility. Recognize that we are not perfect and that we need God's help and grace in our lives. Humility opens our hearts to God's transformative work. It also brings self-awareness. Embracing our brokenness helps us become self-aware for our weaknesses, character flaws, and our harmful behaviors. It allows us to identify areas in our lives that require healing and transformation. But then we seek dependency on God. When we acknowledge our brokenness, we come to realize that we cannot fix this ourselves on our own. We need to rely on God's power and grace to bring about true change and restoration in our lives. But this also helps us connect with others. Recognizing our brokenness fosters empathy and compassion for others who may also be struggling. It creates a sense of common ground and understanding, and it helps us build authentic and genuine supportive relationships. But also, we are freed from our pretenses. And the definition of a pretense is an attempt to make something that is not the case appear true. So trying to portray ourselves as perfect without flaws can be exhausting and lead to a life of pretense. Embracing our brokenness liberates us from the pressure of maintaining a facade and allows us to be genuine and authentic. And this leads to the redemption and restoration, just as Jacob experienced redemption and restoration. Acknowledging our brokenness opens the door for God's transformative work in our lives through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. God's love and grace are readily available to heal our wounds and to restore our souls. And then we have spiritual growth. We embrace our brokenness. It's a catalyst for spiritual growth. It pushes us to seek God's forgiveness and to grow in faith, hope, and love. So as we pray, let's reflect. Let us come before God with our open hearts, acknowledging our brokenness and inviting him to work in us. May we humbly surrender our weakness and allow God's redemptive power to bring healing, restoration, and transformation in our lives through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. As we remember, it's our brokenness that God's grace shines most brilliantly, I can't get that word out, offering us the hope of a renewed and purposeful life in Jesus Christ, to go and fulfill the Great Commission, to share the gospel, to share our testimony, to share our brokenness. Father, as we come to you today, we open our hearts because we know you know. We can't hide from you. We surrender and we lay it here today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.